And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal," that's Gideon, "and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw," or rather, "but when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came out against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord to bless it. Father in heaven, this is indeed your word. We pray that you would speak to us clearly, that you would teach, rebuke, correct, and instruct us. Would you reclaim our hearts for yourself? Would you fill us with the joy of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The farewell speech of any person is perhaps one of the most meaningful and memorable messages that they may give. And if you pay close attention to the moment of clarity that the person has as they prepare to pass the baton from their generation to the next, you get a glimpse of their character and the things that they value as most important. The World War II General Douglas MacArthur, when he gave his farewell speech to Congress in April of 1917, 51 said, he quoted a army ballad that said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And as he finished up his farewell speech, he said, and like the old soldier in the ballad, I must now close out my military career and just fade away. Just an old soldier who tried to do his duty as much as God gave light to that duty. Goodbye. And beloved, one day you and I will all give our final farewell. Should the Lord tarry a bit, if he does not come back before that point, or take us unexpectedly before we have that opportunity to say goodbye. And I wonder if you've given any consideration to what you might say to those who are gathered around you, your family and friends, in those last days and hours of your earthly life. Scripture teaches us that it is wise for us to remember that we are but dust, that our lives are fleeting. Live our lives with the end in mind, running the race faithfully, but also finishing the race faithfully, seeking to leave behind a godly legacy to those who come after us. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we get Samuel's final farewell address. We do see Samuel show up in the next few chapters, but this is really his farewell address to the people of Israel, the people whom he has served from a young age. But unlike Douglas MacArthur, Samuel does not just fade away, does he? He's got a very bold message that he wants to impart to God's people. And whatever you may have in mind that you might share to your loved ones, your family and friends, I doubt it would be Samuel's message, because his message is quite strong. And it's simply this: the Lord has been exceedingly faithful to you, always faithful, and you have done wickedly. Your wickedness is great, but fear not, because the Lord will not forsake you, because he is ever faithful, and he will be faithful to you. Beloved, this message, this direct confrontation of sin, and this message of the utter wickedness of mankind, I don't need to tell you that that's not a popular message in our day and age. It may not be a popular message for you. You may not particularly like to hear about your wickedness and the direct confrontation of your sin. And if we look at the history of the church, it's never really been a popular thing. The preaching of the church always tends to slide towards theological treatises or political pronouncements or psychological pick-me-ups or philosophical ponderings. And even in the days of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he spoke of people who would say, do not prophesy what is right, but speak to us of smooth things. Prophesy illusions. That's what we want. We want the smooth things. We want the happy things. We want to be told how good everything is, how good we are, how everything's just going to be all right. But there's a real danger in the smooth things, brothers and sisters. If we go to purchase a TV or a projector or computer monitor, one of the metrics that you'll see is how black is the black, but also how bright is the bright, how vivid are the colors. And what we have to understand is that by nature, our view on our hearts is the black isn't that black. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah, nobody's perfect, but wicked, that's awfully strong. Evil, I know some people. I could point out some people that I think are wicked, but I've got my reasons. I'm trying my best. There's a real danger to what our hearts tend to do to the wickedness in our hearts. We couch it. We soften the edges of it. We smooth it out with our own thoughts. I'm not a lustful person. I just appreciate beauty. I am not an angry person. I have high standards. I'm not a covetous person. I live in America. What do you expect? But there's a danger, beloved, is that when we live in this gray and the black isn't really black, well, then the brightness of the glory of Christ isn't that bright. It's not dazzling in its glory. It's hard for us to receive the gospel with real joy. It becomes muted, muffled behind our own goodness. And there's something that's even worse, is that into our soul slithers this wickedness that's even more dangerous, and that is the wickedness of spiritual pride. The spiritual pride that says, yeah, I've got it figured out. I'm a pretty good person. I deserve this gospel. I deserve God's grace. I've got the answers. I'm better than that guy. At least I'm not like him. And beloved, the salvation in Jesus Christ comes to the truth, and the truth of God's word is that our hearts are wicked. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is wickedness. Sin is evil. Your sin, my sin, wickedness and evil. And unless and until we can grasp that fact of the utter inability of our hearts to do anything right apart from the grace of God, we will never be able to receive the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ with gladness. Remember, it is not the man who said, Lord, thank you that I am not like that guy, that went home justified, but the one who couldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Beloved, where's your heart? You understand the utter wickedness of your sin. That's what Samuel sought to communicate in this farewell address. As the last of Israel's judges, he sets up a courtroom of sorts where he puts the Lord on trial and also God's people on trial to show the faithfulness of the Lord, but the guilt of God's people, but for the purpose of renewing the kingdom, for the purpose of restoring God's people to the blessedness of restoration to their true King, the Almighty God. And the first thing that he does is he actually puts himself on the stand, and he appeals to his own character, and he says to the Israelites, here I am. Have I done the reason that you chose this king? Does it have anything to do with me? Have I defrauded you in any way? Have I perverted justice? Have I taken anything that didn't belong to me? Please tell me, and I will repay it to you. And they said, we are witnesses. You have not done any of these things. We are witnesses to your integrity. We don't have sufficient time to really cover this, but just in passing, what we need to understand is integrity is essential for God's people. We are given the task of bearing witness to the truth. We have a message to give, and rightfully so, we listen to the message more acutely, more clearly, more intentionally to those who we know love us and are people of integrity. And when we have serious questions of character, it affects our ability to communicate that message. And that's not to say that anyone is perfect, but there is a significant difference, is there not, between humble imperfection and open wickedness. And brothers and sisters, when you select men to serve in the office of elder or deacon or pastors, this is essentially important. If we look at the character or the qualifications for elder and deacon that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, they are essentially almost exclusively character qualifications, questions of godly character. This is of premier importance to God's leaders. But not just that, for us who are parents, friends, we have been given the task of caring for these souls under our care. And we need to have a voice to be able to speak into their lives, to speak of the hope that we have, but also to speak of the hope of the gospel. And our kids will see our character more than anyone else in the church. And they're paying attention, they're watching, they're listening, they're hearing. And our character before our kids will affect our ability to speak into their lives. They're watching, they're listening to the words that you say, your word selection, how you deal with sin, what is important to you, how you spend your time, what your devotion is to the Lord. And our disobedience doesn't justify our kids' disobedience. And yet, it makes our ministry that much more difficult. So watch your heart and set an example for your kids. Well, having talked about his own behavior and his own character before the people, he now then turns to putting the Lord on the stand, and he tells the people, now stand still, and I will plead on behalf of the Lord and declare all the righteous works that he has done. And he essentially gives the history of Israel and God's faithfulness to Israel in short form. He said, you were imprisoned in Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and delivered them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and put them into this place. And then they forgot. And then the story that we see throughout the book of Judges, that repeated story, he says, then the Lord handed them into the hands of their enemies. He says, Sisera, the king of, or the commander of Hazor, and the Philistines, and the king of Moab. And they fought against God's people. And then God's people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them again, and he sent the judges, Jerubbaal, and Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel. He puts himself in that category. And they delivered you out of the hands of the enemies. Over and over, over again. Remember the story, Israelites. You forgot. God's handed you over. You cried out. He heard you. He raised up a judge and he delivered you. God was faithful again and again and again, despite your unfaithfulness again and again and again. And coincidentally, did you notice Samuel says, I'm going to declare to you all the righteous deeds of the Lord. And he includes in that list the Lord's handing God's people over to their enemies. I don't know if you've thought of that as a righteous deed of the Lord, but indeed it is. God is perfectly righteous in handing his people over to their enemies when they forget him. God is holy. We must remain in fellowship with him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You must remain in the vine. We are called to remain in the vine. And when we forget and we wander, God is right to discipline us as an act of love, to reclaim us. Sometimes that means handing us over to the very things that we don't want to be handed over to. And God was righteous in dealing with the Israelites. And they returned each and every time. But then comes the punchline. He says, this was the pattern, but, verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of Ammonite, came upon you, that's what we saw last week at chapter 11, you didn't cry out to the Lord for deliverance. What you cried out is, give us another king. What were you thinking, Israelites? What were you thinking? Why God had been faithful every single time, and you knew the story. Why didn't you cry out to the Lord for deliverance? This last sin is worse than the rest. Don't you understand? Now, we might look at that. We might say, well, I'm not quite sure how that applies to us, Mark, because we've not asked for a king. I would say to you, you're right. We haven't asked. But that doesn't mean we haven't followed another king. Because what does it mean to have a king? A king represents authority. What do you think sin is? Sin is a putting ourselves under our own authority and rejecting God's authority. When we say, I know what God's word says, but, or I don't really care what God's word says, because, what are we doing? We're setting ourselves up as the source of truth, as the source of authority, as the source of what is right and wrong. And we don't even ask. The Israelites at least asked, give us another king. Our hearts are just as prone to wander as these Israelites. And he says, well, here's your king. You've received your king. If you fear the Lord and do well, if fear the Lord and remain in him, it will go well for you and your king. But if not, then it will not. And to add to all this testimony that he's put before them, he says he's going to put one more piece of evidence into the trial, and that is a sign. And he says, now stand still. Notice he says it again. Stand still and see what the Lord's going to do in your eyes. But is it not wheat harvest today? I am going to pray to the Lord that he will send thunder and rain. You will see and know that your wickedness is great in this evil for asking for a king. And that's what he did. He prayed, and the Lord immediately sent thunder and rain upon the people. Now, in one sense, this was just a sign validating the message that Samuel was giving. Samuel was declaring the people's wickedness, and the Lord was authenticating it with the sign. That's normally what signs are for, is to validate the message of the prophet or the apostle in the New Testament, or the Lord Jesus with his miracles. It was validating the sign. So there's that at play, and we can't miss the fact that this would have been a terrifying sign. They're in, most likely in the open field, and all of a sudden this lightning storm fills the sky, rain pours down. But there's one more aspect that we can't miss, beloved, and that is the destructive nature of this sign. Because the wheat harvest depended upon dry conditions. This was a clear sign because the rain never came in the wheat harvest. And when Samuel prayed, immediately it rained. But not only that, they depended on the dry conditions. That thunder would have accompanied lightning, and that lightning could have started a brush fire, destroying parts of the wheat harvest. But also the rain easily creates a fungus that will destroy large portions of the crop in just a small amount of time. All their work, all their labors of farming, clearing the ground, tilling, seeding, caring for this wheat harvest, waiting forever and ever. Now it's the point of harvest and destroyed in an instant. The Lord's saying, I'm serious. Your wickedness is great. Do you see it? Brothers and sisters, what would God need to do in order to get your attention? What would he need to strike at? What would he need to threaten to take away that you hold dear to let him, so that you would know how serious he is about holiness, how serious he is about reverencing his name? Beloved, we like to live these safe lives. We have all these feeble attempts, these man-made attempts that we have to try to protect the things that are dear to us. Here were these men of war, this multitude out there. They had their swords and their spears. They couldn't stop a single drop of rain. What of our feeble attempts would truly be able to protect you from losing that which is so dear? The locks on your doors, the guns in your cabinets, the airbags in your cars. If the Lord were to stretch out his hand, what would stop him? Beloved, we need to tremble before our God. He is holy. He is the only source of safety, but he is not safe. He's righteous and holy, and we must bow before him and hide ourselves in him. And these Israelites, they got it. It says they greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, and they cried out to Samuel, "Pray for your servants that we might not die." Oh, beloved, a sober fear of God is the appropriate response to understanding, when we understand the wickedness of our hearts and the holiness of God and his power and might. That is the appropriate response. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so is prayer. And they asked Samuel, "Pray for us that we might not die." And it's good for us to do such a thing. It was for us to ask our brothers and sisters to pray for us, especially when we understand the depth of the wickedness of our own hearts. When we're caught in a sin that is persistent, it's good for us to ask. But know this, brothers and sisters, that in Jesus Christ, we have the right to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We don't have to simply ask other people. We can come in Jesus Christ to pray for this grace. And God promises that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might not die. That is a great gift that we have. So they asked for this, and Samuel's response to them, brothers and sisters, is precious, glorious. Right there in verse 20, Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil." This is the twin truths of the gospel, beloved. You have done all this evil. Notice what he does there. He does not sugarcoat the history. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't say, "It's okay. You were trying your best. You didn't know any better. It's totally reasonable that you wanted a king. Like, I get it. Like, we'll talk about it. You'll learn." He says, "You have done all this evil." But before that, he says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear." Brothers and sisters, don't ever cease to be overwhelmed by the gentleness and the grace of our God. Notice how before he confronts, he comforts. He says, "Don't fear. Your wickedness is great, but don't fear." And why does he say that? He doesn't say, "Well, because you'll learn, you'll figure it out. Eventually you'll turn yourself around. Yeah, with enough instruction and rehabilitation, we'll get there. I know that you love Jesus enough that you'll get there." He says, no. Verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." Beloved, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your wickedness is great, but do not fear, because God will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. It is not about how good you are or how much you deserve it, because you do not deserve this gospel. You do not deserve God's grace. If it was deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It is gracious and loving and compassionate because of your wickedness. And because of my wickedness, your wickedness and mine is so great. Our evil deeds are beyond counting. And yet, though our sins are many, his mercy is more, because he has entered into a gracious covenant to be our God and for us to be his people. His steadfast love never ends. His faithfulness is higher than the heavens. He will not forsake for his name's sake. And beloved, this is a glorious truth that ought to drive any amount of spiritual pride out of our hearts in an instant. It's never going to be because you're going to get it, or you're never going to be faithful enough to deserve it. It's only because of God's mere good pleasure. Preserve us in his love in Christ Jesus. Now stand still, and let me show you a sign that this is absolutely true. Survey the wondrous cross of Jesus Christ. Survey the sign of God's kindness and his severity, his power and his love intersected in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. See the one who was perfect and glorious and innocent, and see his body marred and disfigured and bloodied by your wickedness, by your spiritual pride, by your grumbling, by your adulterous thoughts, your murderous thoughts, plastered onto his body. Hear the thunder of God's wrath, crush him, and see destroyed in an instant everything that you and I work our entire lives to maintain, to build up, and to protect. Not anything of substance, not even a wheat harvest, but the power of our sin, our pride, our goodness of ourselves, every little last bit destroyed in an instant in his body on the cross. It's a sign where the thing that we lose is our greatest gain, beloved. Where he pours contempt on all our pride. See the sorrow and love flow mingled down. See the love that is so amazing, so divine, so perfect, so undeserved, so secure, so eternal. Beloved, this is a love that demands our soul, our life, and our all. Beloved, if we want to talk about smooth things, that is where the smooth things are. Jesus came to make the rough places plain. He came to humble the exalted and to exalt the humbled, to make all the rough places plain. They are smooth in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. He came to give us a righteousness that's not of our own, to impute it, as we heard in Sunday school today. He came to lavish his love on us in kindness and love. And Samuel says, don't be afraid, but don't turn aside after empty things, because they can't profit or deliver, for they're empty. But follow the Lord, seek him, find yourself in him. He says, you've been given the glory of God himself, the glory of fellowship with the Almighty, the Eternal One, the one who loves perfectly, who is love. Rest in that. Don't pursue after these other things. And then Samuel says, as for me, far be it from me to sin by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. And beloved, do you know that that is the primary responsibility of elders of the church? We see that in Acts chapter 6. The apostles said to the people, we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. And I can assure you that your elders are seeking to be faithful to that. But I ask you, I implore you to pray for them. Pray for us as we seek to be faithful in that. You are prayed for each and every week. I assure you of that fact. And we seek to instruct you in the way that you should go, not of anything from ourselves, but to instruct you from the Word of God in the ministries of this church, and primarily through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from this pulpit. Pray that this pulpit would preach a pure gospel Pray that the teaching would be edifying to the people, to equip us for the work of ministry. And pray that we would be participants in it, and that the Lord would bear good fruit through this ministry. Even more so than the elders and the deacons of the church, beloved, know for certain that your Savior, Jesus Christ, is praying for you. He who knew no sin will never sin by ceasing to pray for you. He knows you better than any other shepherd will. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one that became like you to know you. He is the one who knows your thoughts before they are on in your own mind, who knows the words before they're on your tongue, who knows your public persona and your private thoughts. And he is praying for you that you may not die, but that you might hide yourself in him, and that you might experience the joy of being in fellowship with him. Rejoice in that, that he will never cease to pray for you. And then finally, Samuel concludes by saying this. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Consider, remember, and walk in his ways, fear him, serve faithfully. Do you know that is the heart of Christian faithfulness, beloved? Not that we love God, but that he loved us, that we must consider, we must remember what God has done. He is the first mover. He is the one who's taken the initiative. He is the one who's loved us. He is the one who has saved us, not from ourselves. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has done that. We must remember, we must consider, we must set the Lord always before us. And in that, we can fear the Lord and walk faithfully in his ways, because we remember what he has done for us. But when we forget, we wander. It's the path of disobedience. Beloved, do you know what God has done for you? Have you forgotten? Remember the glorious deeds of your God. They are true. He has loved you with an eternal love, an eternal love. He has loved you in the fullness of time when he sent his son. He has loved you in the course of your life when his spirit rushed into your heart to give you faith to receive Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who knew no wickedness of sin, became your wickedness of sin, so that in him you and I might become the righteousness of God. Grow in this knowledge, beloved. Remember it, consider it, and walk in it. God loves you. He is faithful to his promises, and you are his. Rest in that. Walk in it, beloved. No longer doubt, but believe. And love and serve the Lord with all of your heart, just as Samuel said. In praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love, which never ceases. Thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness, which is unbreakable. Lord, forgive us for our faithlessness. Help us to rest in your faithfulness that you have shown in your Son, Jesus Christ, our sure rock and our deliverer. We pray these things in his name. Amen.